Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We invite you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his study of prophecy and his verse-by-verse study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we are looking at the kingdom, and I'm going to ask Mike if you'll read Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6.
And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Kind of a tongue twister, isn't it, Mike? Okay, on this section, I'm giving you just some observations on Revelation 20. I assume everyone has the notes. If you did not get a copy of the notes, I apologize. I thought I ran more copies, but I guess I did not. So, if you didn't get a set of notes, you'll never get another set of notes. But in Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6, it's one of the few places in the book of Revelation that talks about the kingdom. And we're looking now at the branches of the government, and you might want to keep beside you, I don't know what page that was, page 12, that shows you how this looks so that you can see I'm just coming straight down the graph on the left side under the Gentile branches of government. Or branch of government, and then I will take the Jewish branch of the government. Now, I know that this is the last night for several weeks, and it's going to be a lot of material that I could give you tonight. I actually thought about giving you the subject on the millennium as worship, but it's too much to cover. So I'm going to save that for when we get back. But remember, I told you that I would be teaching, and I had about 25 pages of notes. Well, tonight brings it to 21, and I'm not even halfway. And that's not including the worship section. Because in worship, we're going to see the place of worship, how they're going to worship, what's going to be included in the worship. For example, there will be a whole new sacrificial system implemented that is not meant to duplicate the Mosaic system of sacrifices. And so we're going to lay that out as to why they do this and what it is meant to be. Who is going to take part in that? And there's also going to be the serving of the Lord's Supper. And so we will take a look at what that is and how that will be memorialized and looked at during the kingdom. We're going to look at the size of the temple, who is going to be allowed in the temple, and how it will affect the rest of the world. Because it will be a worldwide worship. It will be like a place that if we were to have a place today where everyone would just want to go there to be a part of that worship. Now, for all of us, we would probably all have maybe different places. Some might be to join R.C. Sproul in his place in Orlando, or go out to California and be with John MacArthur in there, or might even join Steve Lawson in Mobile. You might all have a different place. But for the world during the kingdom, the one place that is to be a place of worship or desired worship will be Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at that and look at the size and the mountain that it's actually going to be on. There's actually a size to the mountain, and looking at the size of the temple on top of that mountain is an incredible thing to see. And so we're going to save that for when we get back, probably the 1st of August. And so I came close to just doing that tonight and saving the government for that part, but the government that we're looking at tonight kind of leads into that, so I'll close out with this section tonight on the branches of government. But the worship is very exciting, and I would imagine by the time I finish, I will have 50-plus pages, maybe 75, if I can just learn to print correctly and spell correctly. I said the word today on the dictaphone, that's what I call it, probably 100 times, a simple word, king. What did y'all hear me say?
King.
Well, it came out everything from Cain, C-A-N-E, to esteem, to there was all kinds of words I would get. So every time I'd say king, and I'd wait, and it would catch up to me and print something, I'd go, what is that? And so then it's going to print, what is that? So you can tell I have not learned how to act with a headphone on. The phone rings and I go, oh, shoot. Guess what? It prints, oh, shoot. And it never mistakes those. So it's been a fun, I have a real good time with my notes. There's a lot of interaction going on. It did print out Dingbird, too. So anyway, it's amazing that the notes actually, I know y'all made fun of them, but it's amazing that they are as good as they are. Because I have to catch a lot. But I'm giving you Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, for the one reason, it's where we actually are in the book of Revelation. For the second reason, it speaks to the government. It speaks to the rule and the reign of Christ during the millennium. So I figured I would just give you this to show you that John sees something of the reign of Christ. Because remember, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at how drastic of a change there's going to be from over here in the tribulation period, and how different that's going to be as compared to the government before the rapture, and how different that's going to be compared to the government during this period of time. And so it's really a phenomenal thing to look at. But it says in chapter 20, verse 4 of Revelation, I saw thrones, and he spelled it correct. And they sat upon them. Now, if you'll notice John's language, he's not describing them by saying what we would probably say if we were writing this. We would probably say, and I saw the apostles sitting on thrones. Or I saw the Old Testament saints sitting on thrones. Or I saw the church. He doesn't do that. But look at what he does. He says, and judgment was given to them. That is how he is characterizing who it is sitting on the thrones. And so we look at that and we know, based on our whole study so far in our book of Revelation, that this has to be the church saints. This is the church saints that is spoken of here, and they are characterized by the word judgment has been given to them. Now, this is not, and I emphasize this in the notes, it is not a judgment that would be a judgment according to the judgment for sin, but it is a judgment according to works. And we looked at this one night, and we see that it is a judgment of works. Now, the judgment of works is different for this group here than it is for this group here. For the judgment of works, for the people coming out of the tribulation at the sheep-goat judgment, is a very interesting and different animal than what the saints of the church age are going to be judged for. They are both judged for works, right? But what's the difference between here and here? You remember? Yeah.
The
first one is just the righteous, eternal, worthy deeds of the saints, not for damnation, but for reward.
Okay.
The second one, where the sheep are separated from the goats are sent to eternal damnation.
Okay, that is one difference. Now, does anybody know any other difference?
The difference for the judgment there, prior to the kingdom age, right where your finger is, it's going to be how they treat during the tribulation period the Jews.
That's right. Based almost solely on the treating of the Jews during this time. And so that is a different animal than what we see for here. And this actually is referred to more as the actual Greek word for judgment. This is actually a word for reward seat. It's called the Bema seat. You can't actually translate that judgment, but it's actually better translated, as Michelle said, as a reward seat. It's pretty much, this one answers the question, or asks and answers the question, what has been accomplished in your life, actually in the Spirit, or according to Christ? What has Christ been accomplished, or accomplished in your life, which would be the works? Here, it's quite different. And so it is it's an interesting thing to look at. The judgment is not a judgment of sin. And I know that when we hear the word judgment, we tend to think of judgment for sin. The judgment for sin, for any person, all through here, and back at the time of the garden, was paid for when? At the cross of Christ. That's right. So it's all been dealt with. There will never be a second judgment for sin. That really is the basic premise. That one statement is the basic premise behind the whole book of Hebrews. Is that there is one complete sacrifice for sin. And if you could ever get that and understand that, then you are on the way to understanding the gist of much of the New Testament. For example, if you can't understand that, you can't get that, you'll never understand the book of Hebrews. Hebrews speaks to that issue. And so that is why so many people look at Hebrews and think it is the most confusing book in the Bible, and even above the book of Revelation, and they don't want to read it or try to touch it. Because I've heard people describe Hebrews as, well, it's too ceremonial, it deals too much with the Jewish customs, it deals too much with the sacrificial system, they'll even throw in Melchizedek and all of this kind of stuff. And basically, it's because they don't understand that it is one theme primarily in Hebrews. And what is that theme?
Priesthood of Jesus Christ.
The priesthood of Christ. That's it. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through and 4 and following, we see that we're looking at the people on the thrones that he sees. I saw thrones and they sat upon them. And he characterizes that by saying judgment was given to them. And then he says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. This is a second group. He's not giving the first group again. He's labeling now a second group. The second group of people are those that will co-reign with Christ during the kingdom. This group is identified as those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Christ. Now, who is that?
Tribulation saints.
And we saw this in Revelation chapter 6. If you look back at chapter 6, you'll see this. Beginning in verse 9, he broke the fifth seal, and underneath the altar of the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. So this is just John seeing the same thing in Revelation 20, and the verbiage that he uses to describe is the same thing that he used when he was told to write what he sees in Revelation chapter 6. These would be the believers who will be martyred during the Great Tribulation period. Yeah.
It says, I saw the souls. Now, my understanding, and maybe I'm way off, but my understanding is it's kind of an invisible thing. It's a it's a spirit that's within you. What is the soul? I mean, is it something visible, or is he just saying that he's seeing the people he's calling the souls?
Okay, where are you looking at?
Verse 5, or 4 there.
Verse 9.
And I saw the souls
of... Okay, what chapter are you in?
Oh, I'm Revelation 20.
Okay, because look at Revelation 6, 9.
Yeah, well, I went back to there.
It says in 6, 9...
The souls of those.
The souls of those.
Yeah.
These are souls that are in their temporary body, not the resurrected body.
Okay.
And I wasn't going to bring that up, but since you brought that up, I'll bring that up. And we'll leave it there. Because there is a lot of controversy on that, and sometimes I will avoid a subject because I don't want it to confuse you. But basically, John is seeing this just before the resurrected body kicks in. That's my phraseology, not John's. He would never phrase it as a glorified body kicking in. But I just phrased it like that. In other words, he is seeing it, and then we have the rest of the verse, and there is a time element here, and it's, we don't know what the time element is, but we know there is a time element that is given here. So he says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. This is visible beings up there, because we know, according to, here again, the analogy of Scripture, that it doesn't contradict, that we also have in 2 Corinthians that the soul will never be in heaven without a body. Now, it won't be the permanent glorified body, because think about this, the people that are dying now are in heaven, and they haven't had the resurrected body yet, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? So, Paul is telling us that we don't have to worry because your soul does not become a floating spirit in heaven. It actually has a body. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 deal with. And I know we've dealt with that in the past, so if you want to make a note of that, you can look at that and see just his phraseology there. That's also a place where you find words that 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. That's also a place where you find words that are confusing that he uses for the glorified body, like tent or house. I tell you what, working with Max speech is causing me to want to speak as clearly as I can. Because evidently, I've got when I get on that headset, I've got a speech impediment. Something happens to me. So, this is a very interesting topic, but the subject of this, I do not want to be whether the souls have bodies and what kind of bodies those are, but for the purpose of where we're headed in this, that does actually come up. But I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Christ. So, we see that even though they are living in the Great Tribulation or Tribulation period, and they are killed by the power given to the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13, and then the power of the false prophet, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and following, that their reward, because they do not receive the mark of the beast, again Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17, because they don't seal their fate or their destiny, they are rewarded with the kingdom, and they will reign with Christ because of the testimony of Christ, because of the Word of God. Those who had not, now this is not a third group, even though Fruitenbaum names it as a third group, John Walbert, of which Fruitenbaum quotes constantly. In fact, if you were to have two books here tonight and look at John Walbert's book, well, I think he's got a book. I've got John Walbert's notes, on the original notes on the kingdom. Does he have a book out?
Yeah, that's the one I was reading. Yeah.
And what's it called?
It's just Revelation.
No. Oh, I've got his Revelation. I thought he had something on the kingdom.
Oh, no, I don't know.
Okay, but Fruitenbaum has one just on the kingdom.
Yes.
And you would think they were the same book. So, Fruitenbaum says, except in this place, John Walker says, this is another description of group two. Fruitenbaum says it's a whole different group. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. They came to life. You know, coming to life is a phrase that we can just read and just skim right over, isn't it? But think about this. They are the last thing they see before they die physically is what? What do you think that is?
The blade.
They see the threat of death. And they sense the whatever fear or peace is there. They're experiencing that. For many there will be just a peace, a dying grace that will grip them. For some it might happen so fast that it could just be a grip of fear that comes upon them. But they will be killed. Saints will die, and they will be murdered because of their faith. But then here it says, because they have not done all these things, they did not worship or receive the mark, they will come to life and reign with Christ. Now, reign with Christ is where we are basing so much information on this that we're calling the government reign, or the governmental reign, or the theocracy that we are looking at in the book of Revelation and in Isaiah, of what is actually going to happen during the kingdom. Now, have you ever had a sermon or a subject of study where you are looking at the reign of the saints with Christ? Have you ever? But yet, you know that this is not just Revelation phraseology, don't you? That we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We will reign with Christ. In fact, it says it some 27 times in the New Testament, not even counting the book of Revelation. And so that subject being there, I think it demands that we look at the subject of reigning with Christ. Well, how do you reign with Christ? Well, this is why we have this. Because you see on the left side, under the Gentile branch, we're looking at the church and the tribulation saints as laid out for us in Revelation chapter 20. Now, what they are to do, we're not told that. Notice John doesn't say anything about what they do, does he? He's not saying they take up the offering plate, or they make sure that the right people come in the gate. That, you know, you've heard so many stories about Simon Peter sitting at the gate of heaven, and James and John sitting at the gate of the kingdom, letting people in or out. You know, it doesn't say any of that. We are not told anything except that they come to life and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to reign the whole time. Well, who they reign over are kings and Gentile nations. And so that is the next section that we will deal with in just a few minutes. But we see this group mentioned as the fifth seal is peeled back in Revelation chapter 6. This group is also identified in the passage that I'm saying in the passage as not worshiping the Antichrist. So we're able to say that during the kingdom, the church saints and tribulation saints will co-reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this does not in any way diminish the reign of Jesus, but it does say something about our reign. Yeah.
The 12 thrones of that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 19, do they fit into this picture?
No. That is, if you look over at the branch of government, you'll see that will be under the right side. Yeah, under the 12 apostles.
Does that first group of people, does that include
you?
It includes the apostles?
And me.
And,
No. Just the church.
Just the church.
Now, the apostles are part of the church, but they're going to be separate. They are Jewish leaders. And so they would fall under the right side of this chart. You got the chart?
Yeah.
Okay, they will fall under the right side, but that's a good question. Right, there's absolutely no mention of Old Testament saints here. You can't force them into this picture when they're not in this picture. We've had several who have emailed me. I think Judy was one, emailed me, and several others. Where are the Old Testament saints? How come we don't see them? Well, we see them but we don't see them in relation to the government yet. But I'll tell you right now, we're going to see them in a big role when we look at worship, because they are part of that as we're going to look at the worship section. So, but they're not listed here as reigning with this particular section. And then, in fact, this passage marks the conclusion of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all righteous ones and is separated from the second resurrection by a period of 1,000 years. I'm just giving you that again so that it's on another page in case the page it was on before was misspelled. Remember that the first resurrection is in parts. And if you don't think the resurrection is confusing to people, do a little reading. Because you get so many versions. I've heard pastors in pulpits say, I don't really know how many resurrections there are. There are going to be many of them. I've heard that. I've heard we don't really know how many there are. The point is, will I be resurrected? Well, that is probably one of the silliest questions I've ever heard presented from the pulpit. But I've heard that. So, yes, ma'am.
When is the second resurrection?
Oh, good question. Right here. Can you see where I'm pointing? At the end of the kingdom. So basically, there's two resurrections. One here, one here. However, look at the bottom of page 17. I lay out the first resurrection is actually in three different parts. The first resurrection began with Christ, the first fruits. So in His resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15:23, that was the first part of the resurrection that happened way back here. Look at how much time there is between this. Incredible amount of time. The second part of the resurrection will be right here. That's all called the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Okay? That's why it gets confusing. And the less you study, the more confusing it is. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
In summary, that's the resurrection of the righteous.
What's that?
What we're talking about now.
All of this is the resurrection. The one, just remember, resurrection one, in its parts, is the resurrection of the righteous. Resurrection number two is the resurrection of the unrighteous or unbelievers. They are resurrected to be judged, and then they are cast into eternal damnation. Very simple when you look at it like that. And that's what I like to do, is just give it to you in simplicity. But you have here at the bottom, Christ is the first. Church saints will be resurrected at the rapture before the tribulation. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints will be resurrected right here at the beginning of the kingdom or during the 75-day interval. Yes?
At the rapture, though, the church saints would be living and dead, correct? So
that's
everyone
right.
That
right.
Is in the church age.
That's right. That's all considered one part.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay. On page 18, also remember, as mentioned 2 weeks ago, that death during the kingdom will be for unbelievers only. And I know several of you have already had this question. I know Buzz had it, Marty had it, several others had it. And what about the people that die in the kingdom? Will they be resurrected? Will there be another resurrection? Well, let me show you something in chapter 20 of Revelation. After verse 4, at the end of verse 4, which is, by the way, one of the longest verses in the book of Revelation, when you get to the end of verse 4, it says, they come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. See that? Then it goes back to verse 4. This is the first resurrection that we've been reading about. The rest of the dead in the other part is the second. The reason it's confusing is because of the way it's actually worded in the Greek language. Verse 6, blessed and holy, this is why he says it again, is the one who has a part in what?
The first one,
which is verse 4. In the first resurrection, over these, the second death meaning the second resurrection, has no power, but they will be priests of God. Who? The first. It goes back and forth. You see that? The first. The priest of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So, it is actually completed when this... This is the first resurrection in verse 5, referring to 4. And verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. And then verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection, because the first resurrection is actually completed as far as the first resurrection. In other words, there's no more of the first. And there's only two according to God's view. The first one is the righteous. The second one are unrighteous. So in here, there's no room for another first, right? The first is already completed here. And so the only other one is second. So what happens? And that's why I give you this first sentence on page 18. You have to remember that those that are believers, meaning, first of all Jews will not die. So they will live and go right into heaven without receiving a different body. Okay?
All Jewish children.
All Jews. And then all believers of the Gentiles. But the reason I give you this statement is, if you remember, as mentioned, I put 2 weeks ago, that death during the kingdom will be for unbelievers only. So, they can't be in the first resurrection, but they will be in the second, because the second hasn't happened yet. The second is at the end of the kingdom. So they will be brought before that time. Yes?
Do the people that die in the kingdom, they live to be 100 years old and then die?
Okay.
Am I
no, you're right on track. But let me make sure everybody heard that question. Say it again.
Okay. Do the people that die during the kingdom live to be 100 years old?
Yes. In other words, they have until their 100th birthday as a way that God will show them either they're going to live forever or they're going to die. The last day, if they're not going to become a believer, and that's up to God, then they will have till their 100th birthday. Now, that doesn't mean that all unbelievers will live that old. There will be people that will die along the way. Okay? We don't know about that, except that they have until their 100th birthday. From man's perspective, we would see they have until their 100th birthday to become a Christian, to become a believer, to be regenerated. And by the way, regeneration does happen in the kingdom. So it's a very interesting time. But if they do not become a Christian, and I know this is confusing, by the age of 100, they die. It's interesting, isn't it? But if they do, they will live forever straight into heaven. Isn't that amazing? So, it's a very complicated thing, and you can see you are getting information that I would venture to say most pastors have never heard.
Oh, they won't touch it.
Yes, ma'am.
Well, what you do hear many pastors and preachers preach is that we reign with Christ now.
Yes, you do. That's a whole different ball of wax. And there are songs out. And it's amazing to me that the church of today, and I got to be careful that I don't start preaching, that the church today is so tolerant of winds of doctrines or psychological manipulations or other gimmicks and games to come in the front door without any real discernment. For example, there are songs that sing of what Michelle just said that churches love to sing because it is a good, there are good tunes behind this music. And people can just sing away and not have a clue what they're singing. Can't they, Michelle? We know that, don't we?
Sure.
Yeah. And some of you know what these songs are. You know, without having to get into any of these songs, but it's just Christians today. There's two groups. There's Christians, and then there are those that say they're Christians. They may or may not be a Christian. They're all lumped together in this hodgepodge called people who attend church. We don't know what they are. And what's bad is they don't know what they are. You take the average person coming out of the average church in this city or any other city, they don't know what they believe or why they believe it. They just don't. They don't have a clue. And I have talked to many, many, many a pastor, of which they were friends of mine, who weren't any better off than the average Joe Blow of any average church.
Absolutely.
They just don't know what's going on. And that is, it's, I guess it shouldn't be shocking to me, but it is one reason why we are known as the apostate age. In fact, Paul mentions it is such a unique time that it's referred to not as a church age, but the apostasy. It's referred to by the name of apostasy. That's what we see before the rapture. He says the rapture can't come until the apostasy come first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. That's important to me. And so what I say is we're living in it. We're in it. Now, can it get worse? Yeah, it can get worse. It can get a lot worse. Yeah. But we're in that time right now. And do we see it? We only see it because it's mentioned, but do we really see it? It's amazing how many people will call me or send me an email or talk to me in the course of a week that will say they heard from somebody or they visited a church, they went somewhere, they tried to find a church or they sat in a church, and they'll say, "You are right. It's terrible out there." Now, obviously, you realize I'm not saying we're the only church. But I tell you what, it's getting fewer and fewer of churches. For example, I got some information from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church that they're trying to figure out information like this. And listen to this. All of the people that have attended their conferences in the last 4 years, how many of those people that attended the conferences are actually expositors? I don't know how you would find that, except ask people. Because I had, the year before last, I palled around with a friend of mine, and I would even ask him, "Are you an expository preacher?" "Well, yeah." Well, I checked out his website. I went on his website, and my conclusion is absolutely not. "Do you hold to the doctrines of grace?" "Well, yeah." "No, he doesn't." He holds to at best three of them. And my thing to that is, if you don't hold to all of them, you don't hold to them. There are no three-pointers. And I hear that all the time. "Well, I hold to three of the five. Or two of the five." So it really becomes an interesting thing that we're living in a time, and y'all are getting information about this period of time when the people in this period of time are so confused they can't spell kingdom and don't care about the kingdom. Someone said to me this last week, "Why are we studying the kingdom when we're never going to live there?"
Wow. Speak for yourself. What was behind that?
Yeah.
What came in front of that?
So remember, as we mentioned, death during the kingdom will be for unbelievers only. Since there will be no death during the millennium for believers, there will need to be no resurrection for millennial saints. Yes, sir.
I have a question.
Shoot, Luke, you got the gun?
Yeah. Now, during this period, do we have choice?
Yes.
Because you said they have up to 100 years for sovereign grace.
Well, there again, choice of what? Choice of what tie they're going to wear in the morning?
It almost sounds like, you know, what I'm saying is that if they're given 100 years...
And I said, I qualified it, didn't I? I said, from man's perspective, we would say they have up until the age of 100 to become a Christian. From God's perspective, He says it is cut off. If you don't see someone saved by 100, you can go ahead and start planning their funeral. Okay? We don't know who they are, just like we don't know today. And you have to ask, is there a choice? Well, the first thing I would ask people when they say to me, does man have a free will? I say, in relation to what? Are we talking salvation, or are we talking, are you going to wear a t-shirt in the morning, or a red tie, or a blue tie? What are we talking about? Because let me tell you something, people get confused. We see, we live all day long. I chose to get in my car, I chose to go to the store, I chose to get milk and eggs and bread, I chose to do all this, and so I have a choice. And they relate to that as, I have a free will. God did not tell me to buy milk and bread. So you take that same free will. Is it the same thing when you get into salvation? It appears to be from salvation. When you look at salvation from our perspective, we chose to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what we are taught, right? Right? We chose to believe Christ.
Please come into me.
Okay, there's all kinds of ways that are expressed out there. For example, Judy's husband just prayed to receive Christ. Right? What was the phraseology given to you as to what happened to Ron? Do you remember?
He prayed the plan of salvation.
Okay, he prayed the plan of salvation. There are a lot of things people look at. But to me, one of the reasons people get so confused is because you can look at it from our perspective, or you can look at it from heaven's perspective. And when you look at it from our perspective, and somebody else is looking at it from heaven's perspective, it sounds like you're saying different things, because you're looking at it from a different angle. But from our perspective, what happens at salvation? Anybody? What happens at salvation? From human perspective. Okay, our life is changed. We became a believer. Even if you don't use the old verbiage of "I received Jesus into my heart," where's that? What does that mean? You know, we look at this several. Actually, about 2 years ago, how confused people are with that one phrase, accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. We don't know what that means. We have no clue. Did he come in? Is he walking around the ventricles and arteries in your veins? Or where is he? I ask a believer of another church what that meant, and then I laugh. I said, some people think it's the literal heart. And she said, it's not. And so that is what arrested my attention. So what happens from a human perspective at salvation? What would we say who have been hearing the truth?
Our life would be changed.
Okay, we know our life has changed. That's the result.
You're in love with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that is a result.
God granted me saving faith to believe, and permission and a heart that wanted to repent. And then I did. So in essence, I did choose, because I didn't choose against what I wanted. He inclined my will to want Him.
You chose God.
God chose me, so I could choose God.
Right. But from human perspective, right, I chose God.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And if you turn that around, or you take the camera and pan out, and as you're panning out, you take it up into heaven, and you look at it from heaven's perspective, Heaven would say, you did not choose me, I chose you. But you see how that can be confusing to people if you're talking about being chosen from God's perspective and they are not thinking that way. They're thinking human perspective. That's why there are so many arguments today where people want to slash your throat and say, I had a choice. I chose to come to church and I chose to walk the aisle. I chose to pray the prayer and I chose God. Right? So I think a lot of the confusion is caused from people who have just enough Reformed theology to make them dangerous. It's like my Greek professor used to say. I'll never forget taking first year Greek. He used to say, guys, one of the biggest problems you're going to have is if you don't take more Greek. And of course, at that time I'm thinking, good night, I got to get through this Greek first. Because the phrase in Christian college, when I first took Greek at Criswell Bible College, was you have to take more Greek so it won't be true of you that you have just enough Greek to make you dangerous. So I took 7 years. And I almost committed suicide.
I almost committed suicide the first year.
So anyway, you can see it's a very delicate issue. But what we have to do is we have to be careful to share correctly. We have to share cautiously. We have to share with some discernment, not to scare them away or throw in words like chosen to them, because that's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. And they don't understand it. And it's okay if they don't understand. It doesn't mean you're more spiritual than them. It just means they have not been given that yet. That's all. Or can they still die and go to heaven? I heard that last week. If we don't hold to the doctrines of grace, can I die and go to heaven? I said, well, are you wanting to go right now? Yes. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. You can sit in our church from now until the cows come home and not believe a word I say. And there's probably some that are going to do that. But they can still go to heaven. Once regeneration has taken place, it's done.
That's right.
That's it. It's all in how we communicate that. The growth and maturity God allows me to have allows me to experience a change and a maturity in how I talk to people, how I buffer the truth through discernment and give them the real truth. Not just flash how much knowledge I know in front of them to try to irritate them or to manipulate them. Yes.
It seems like if you go beyond that point, you're talking legalism, where you have to do something.
Well, your legalism is very much a part of this. You can get into legalism very, very, very much. One of the problems in Steve's church is that people will look at a Bible study and become legalistic, thinking, if you don't come to our Bible study, you're not spiritual. But we have to be careful of that. Is, you know, thinking that everybody has to be here on Thursday night or everybody has to be at the women's study on Tuesday. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to test your heart, find somebody you know doesn't come to one of the studies and see if there's any resentment in your heart, any kind of a question about their motivation as to not coming. Does it bother you in any way? If it does, you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. It should not bother. These are opportunities we open up. If everybody comes, it's great. If nobody comes, maybe we don't need the opportunity. That's all. But let me tell you something. Not everybody can do that. Not every teacher can look at people honestly and really think it's okay if they don't come to a study. You know that? That's hard to do because our flesh is too strong. Right, Janice? Now, as a result of the first resurrection, it will be totally complete. 1,000 years will pass before the second resurrection is brought to completion. The church saints, along with the tribulation saints, will co-reign with Christ over the Gentile nations. And that's what I give you in the last section. Yes, ma'am?
I was thinking about what he said. And
who's he?
Gary?
Gary? Red shirt man?
Yeah. about having the free will. So people are going to sin during the kingdom, right?
People are going to. What was that word you used? Say it again.
Sin.
What? Say it again.
Sin.
Sin. People are going to sin during the kingdom?
Well, yeah.
Are you sure?
No.
Okay, they are. I'm just seeing if you're confident.
Okay. Is that just going to be the people that are born and not the believers?
No, believers can sin. Now, okay, let me ask you something. Believers. What believers? In other words, us being there, are you referring to us as the believers?
Yes.
No. We have glorified bodies. Spiritual. We have resurrected, glorified bodies. We are not flesh.
Okay.
Only flesh can sin.
So it's just the ones that have gone through the tribulation and the people that are born then? Or not.
Right. Fleshly bodies that enter the kingdom. You'll have plenty of people from here walk through the gate, and then you'll have people born because of those. Right?
Right.
Fleshly, natural bodies. They will sin.
So then, us and our resurrected bodies, we're not going to be able to have...
It's a tough word to say, isn't it?
Yeah. We're not going to have children.
Well, some may. No, we will not. Now, I don't know. You went from sin to having children. I don't know if you're tying those two together or not. Phew, they got some questions. Yes, ma'am.
When we all come back on the second coming, is anything going to be happening in heaven? For 1,000 years.
Well, there'll be a party, but you're going to miss it because you're coming back.
Well, that's what I'm wondering about. So, would there be anybody up there? Are the angels coming with us, or what's going to
happen? You know, I didn't get the memo. And it hasn't happened yet, so I don't really know. But
it doesn't tell us.
I've been trying to find the scripture where these that lived through in the whole kingdom age, in their mortal bodies, go directly into the new heavens, new earth. Well, my problem is that they're mortal bodies, not glorified bodies. When does that happen?
It happens.
I can't find it in scripture.
Well, if you just follow up, the complete sentence that I'm going to give you is, it happens.
Okay. Who knows where?
Well, Deuteronomy 29:29.
True, kind of like the rapture. Good. That's what I ended up with.
I mean, I'm very comfortable with Deuteronomy 29:29. Doesn't bother me at all.
That's where I ended up.
Because, see, I'll get mine. I'm not worried about it, but it'll be yours.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.